Well, happy new year and welcome to Through the Bible. You've made a really good decision to start your year in God's Word with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, as you probably know, we're on a five-year journey through the entire Word of God, and we're studying one book at a time, of course, and we're weaving our way between the Old and New Testaments. Now, Through the Bible's been making this five-year trip many times. In fact, this is important. 2017 marks our 50th year. And in honor of this great milestone, Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, and I are going to take a few minutes each day this week to talk about how God has blessed us in the past and how he's changing lives today and what direction he's leading us for the future. So, Greg, welcome.
Thanks, Steve. It's always an honor to be in the studio, but this week it has a particular significance as we do celebrate 50 years of ministry, and it's such a wonderful and unique ministry.
It is, and it's hard to believe. Greg, if somebody were saying, you know, what is Through the Bible about, and what's this Bible bus, how would you tell them quickly what that means?
You know, I have trouble telling people things quickly. But I would start with the uniqueness of our founder. First of all, our founder isn't here. He's with the Lord, and he's been with the Lord for 28 of the last 50 years.
It's amazing to me.
And that, of course, for new listeners, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was a pastor around different parts of the country. He loved the Word of God. He taught the whole Word of God. And near the end of his pastoral career, he created this radio program to teach the Bible cover to cover. He called it Through the Bible, and he calls it the Bible bus. And that leads us to the uniqueness of the format.
Right.
Very few, I'm not aware of any other ministry that teaches quite this way on the radio in an audio format. And it has been so uniquely blessed. And people love the excitement, the sense of adventure and the journey of riding the Bible bus. And of course, you're the one that gets to save seats for people on the Bible bus.
Yeah, it's really a neat way to introduce the broadcast. It's also wonderful to be able to, as a host, talk about the need for support, but first and foremost, prayer support.
Yes.
And that's what we value, and we do still need the financial support. Don't get us wrong. But so many people support us through prayer, and I think as a result of that, the funds come as a result of God blessing the ministry.
Well, and in a very real way, Dr. McGee set this ministry up to be a ministry of faith. We believe that if we give out the Word of God, we give it freely, we make it accessible to people, and we'll talk in a little bit about how we give it out around the world, that God will provide. Steve, we have no fundraising department. We don't have any specialists that do fundraising
activities.
I call
them smart guys in the room.
There you go. And I'm not one of those smart guys in the room. You know that. And we simply give out the Word of God, and we trust God, and he has honored that for 50 years. Yeah. I mean, it's really a great testament to his faithfulness.
Yeah, I think also, and you alluded to it earlier, the key to the success of this ministry, there's several of them, but the final linchpin, if you will, is the commitment to the missionary outreach of Through the Bible. When the two big things, over 100 languages and dialects around the world, over 50% of the support that we do receive, we invest in overseas missions.
That's right.
I think our listeners on the Bible bus get behind that. They get excited about that. They hear it in the letters that we get to read, and they know that the Lord is impacting people around the world through this ministry.
And Steve, on other broadcasts and times we've been in the studio, you and I have talked about the personal impact this ministry has had. And I remember being 20 years old, you've heard me tell this story, but driving around in my little Volkswagen Beetle and hearing Dr. McGee say, now here's a letter from India. And I was a baby Christian at that time, just getting really into the Word of God. And he exposed me to a missions vision, a global vision. Who knew that someday I would travel many times to India to help Through the Bible with our ministry there? And it's just personally very thrilling to be part of such a great missionary enterprise.
Yeah, it really is exciting. Greg, as we begin Luke chapter 4 and our 50th year of broadcasting Through the Bible, would you pray for us?
I'd be honored. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we want all of the glory and honor to go to you as we reflect on the last five decades of this ministry. You have shown yourself powerful. You've shown yourself good. You have provided. You have made this ministry flourish. We ask you to continue to do that, not for the sake of this organization, but for the sake of your word and the people, the millions around the world that hunger to hear a word from you. And now as we study the word today, we open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we left off last time seeing the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we made the statement that it was impossible for him to fall, and the testing was not to see if he would fall, but to show that he couldn't fall, and that was the demonstration. Now, after the testing, he needed strengthening. And verse 14 tells about that. And Jesus returned, that is, from the testing, in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, as we've said, after the temptation, he was strengthened. Temptation will do one of two things for an individual today. It'll either strengthen you or weaken you. Now, our Lord so identified himself with mankind, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So he needed strengthening. Now, we notice here that when he came into his home area, that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He was praised and complimented. And it sounds like a doxology here. You know, it's possible to praise him and still reject him. It's possible to sing the doxology and then to turn down his claims. The same crowd that sang Hosanna, that was wanting to crown him, one day, the next day, they joined with the mob to crucify him. The picture of the crucifixion by Tintoretto in Venice, it shows a donkey in the background feeding on withered palm branches, and then it shows the empty cross. That's the way it was. One day he comes in his praise. The next day they crucify him. And now that brings us here to one of the most beautiful incidents. It's a scintillating story. It's flashing with light. It's fragrant with meaning, and it's lovely to look at. And I'm going to let Luke tell this to us. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, this is an incident that only Dr. Luke records, and it's a remarkable incident, by the way, so remarkable that we can't pass it by here without saying something about it. Now, we are told here that he came back to his hometown. And generally, the hometown is proud of the local boy. Nazareth was his hometown. And we're told, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He never entertained the false notion that you can worship God in nature as well as in the appointed place. Now, I enjoy playing golf, but I get a little weary of hearing some man say very piously, "I can worship God just as easy on the golf course on Sunday as I can in church." And you know what the answer to that is? The answer is, you can. But the question I always put to a man that says that to me is, well, when you go out to the golf course and take your golf bag on Sunday morning, do you go out to worship or to play golf? And, you know, invariably they begin to hum and haw. And I said, "Now, don't kid me. You go out to play golf, don't you? You really don't go out to worship God. And the fact of the matter is you don't worship God." Now, I said, frankly, I think there's something wrong with any person that gets a golf bag, goes out on a golf course, and says, "I'm out here to worship God." I think a man like that, you ought to call the wagon with the man with the little white coat to come and get him and take him away. Now, frankly, I go to church on Sunday to worship God. I go out on the golf course on Monday morning to play golf. and I don't go out there to worship God. Now, many times I've had to stop and do stop and just look around at the glorious scenery, and I just thank God for the privilege of being there. But my friend, I go out there to play golf. Something wrong with you if you do it any other way than that. The custom of our Lord was to go into the synagogue. Now, just a moment. Did you notice where he went? The synagogue. The synagogue grew up during or after the Babylonian captivity. And by the time of our Lord, it had degenerated into that which was not in the purpose of God at all. If there had been an evangelical place to worship God, I think he would have gone there. But he attended that which was in existence in his day, and it was far from God. And I do not know whether some brethren today would have said to him, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." He went to the synagogue, and that's the only comment that I can make. I say to stay where you can bear a testimony for God. And if you can't bear a testimony for God, then get out of the place. There are too many folk today, though, that are just hanging on, and they know they don't have a testimony. They're staying in a liberal church because Grandpa happened to be the man who built the place, or he gave the land, or he was the head deacon, or he was the pastor of the church. Well, my friend, if that place has departed from the faith, you have no business being there. But if you've got a witness, then hang around, because we ought to be around where we can give a witness today. Now, will you notice, as is custom, he attended regularly. I can now fill in one day of the silent years, one day of seven, I should say. Every seventh day, he went to the synagogue, the silent years. Now, I don't know too much about the other 6 days. He was a carpenter, and he worked those days, but he went to the appointed place of worship because he could witness there. Now, they was handed to him the book, and he read in it. And what book did he read in? Well, he read in Isaiah. What chapter did he read? Well, he didn't read in any chapter because the Bible wasn't divided into chapters and verses in that day. But in my Bible, it happened to be chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse 1. If you have your Bible there, stay with Luke, the 4th chapter, and watch, beginning with verse 18, and I'll read what Isaiah said. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort them that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion," etc., and etc. And I'll not read any more, because the point I want to make is right here. Do you notice where he broke off the reading? It says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. Well, when you go back and read that, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he didn't even stop at the end of a sentence. He stopped at the end of a comma. There wasn't even a comma in that day. He didn't mention the next, the day of vengeance of our God, and what is to follow after that. You know why? Because he looked at that crowd and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, here's a passage of scripture that was going to be fulfilled down to a comma, and the other part won't be fulfilled till he comes back the second time. Here is his interpretation of Scripture. I like his lots better than I like some of the modern commentators, by the way. This was fulfilled up to this. "The day of vengeance is not come. The time when he said, 'Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession.'" How is he going to get them? "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." That's the way he's coming to power. That's the day of vengeance. That's the great day of the Lord. That will take place when he comes the second time. We're living in this wonderful day when he was anointed of the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. And what was that? That poor sinners might be saved today. That's the glorious message that he came to give. Now we read, and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? And that seemed to spoil it all. You see, he's a carpenter. How could he be the Messiah? Well, Luke's making it very clear that he took upon himself our frail humanity. Now, will you notice? He said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. This is a marvelous thing that he did. He took two Gentiles. This woman of Sarepta lived outside of the land. Naaman was a captain in the army of the king of Syria, and he was healed. The very wonderful thing is this, that these people were apt to miss a great blessing because they would not accept who he was. And they would be like the many widows in that day that their son died and they lost him. And they'd be like many lepers in that day that were not healed. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. You see, his hometown rejected him. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And that's rough country, by the way, around Nazareth. They intended to kill him, you can see. They were going to get rid of him. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And that, I consider, is a miracle, his escape from this mob, because the mob intended to get rid of him. Now we're told, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And you have now, as we've seen before in both Matthew and Mark, that the Lord Jesus moved his headquarters all the way from his hometown of Nazareth down to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, that's not too many miles, and yet in that day when most people walked, it would be quite a distance. But he shifted his headquarters because his hometown would not receive him at all. That is the picture that's given to us here. Now we have here in Capernaum the same thing we had in both Matthew and especially in Mark. And what we have is one day that's spent with Jesus, and that you have in the rest of this chapter. And there are many of us that would love to have spent a day with him when he was here on earth during his earthly ministry. Well, Luke makes that possible for you. He gives us the happenings of one day. It's a busy day. It was a Sabbath day. Mark gave this to us, and I went into detail there. I'll not go into too much detail here. And he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. He had to leave. They rejected him. They would have gotten rid of him. And he goes to Capernaum now. He makes this his headquarters. And there did come a day when he says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, will be cast down to hell because of the fact they had seen his mighty works. Well, now notice, in the morning he goes to the synagogue. And we're told that he taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for the word was with power. Our Lord didn't speak as a scribe or a Pharisee, but one that had authority. Now, we have looked at that before. The thing that he did, there was the spirit of the unclean demon. And I'm going to have occasion in the Gospel of Luke to speak a little bit more in detail about demonism than I have before. We'll see that later on. I've gone into this when we were in the Gospel of Mark, but I intend to go into more detail. The reason is that you and I today are living in the day when demonism has lifted its ugly head again, and Satan worship today is a reality. And we have around us today the appearance of demonism. And I believe it's a reality, and I believe that there is the working of demons today. Now, our Lord cast the demon out of this individual. And by the way, it'd be pretty difficult to explain the action of some folk today, even under drugs, some of the crimes, some of the awful things they're doing seems unbelievable. And the only explanation I think that you can find is that they're under the power and control of Satan. Then we find that the Lord Jesus in the morning went into the synagogue, he taught, and there was the spirit of the unclean demon he cast out. Now in the afternoon he went over, I guess, for the noonday meal at the home of Simon Peter. We've seen that before, and while he was there, why, he healed Simon Peter's wife's mother. And my mother-in-law always called my attention to this. She said that the Scripture doesn't call her a mother-in-law, but it's always Simon's wife's mother. And I would always answer her by saying, well, that's a mother-in-law. And so that is exactly what you have here, a mother-in-law. And you could make a lot of stories about mother-in-laws. There are a lot of jokes about them, but the Scripture, for some reason, there's a lot of humor in the Bible, but there's none about mother-in-laws. Our Lord healed Simon Peter's wife's mother. He healed her. And it was a Sabbath day. And they would object to that, of course, but that he did. And you find out also that when he went into the home of Simon, why, he went there for dinner. And this woman had a great fever. The diseases were classified then as little and great fever. She apparently had a disease, something like typhoid. And he stood over her, and using medical terminology again, he used the term be muzzled. That's the way Dr. Luke tells it, you see. And like wild dogs which have broken the leash, and that's what had happened. Our Lord took sin and dealt with it just like that. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. You see, when Christ healed, it was not necessary to lead them off the platform. It didn't come about gradually. Took place immediately. That's the very amazing thing. I heard the record of a faith healer not long ago that someone attended the service. They said a cripple was led up there, and the cripple was led off. But somebody came on. They said they had an internal cancer. They were healed immediately of that. May I say to you, it's amazing how people will accept that type of thing. Why didn't the man who's crippled, why didn't he walk off without any problem at all, no limp? But if our Lord did it, that's what would happen, my friend. Now, somebody says, well, don't you believe in divine healing? And my question is, what other kind is there? All healing is divine. And that's what Luke's telling us. Doctors do not always recognize that. I had a wonderful doctor who was a member of my church in Texas, and he said to me, he says, I send the bill, but God does the healing. I can merely take out that part that's offending the body, but God will have to do the healing. What a wonderful testimony that is. And it's a great testimony. It's not your faith that would heal you anyway. It's not an individual. It's God. And God uses an instrumentality, and sometimes he does not. His instrumentality today could be a doctor. And now it was evening, late at night, and he went out from one to another, and he touched them. You know, Matthew, in recording this incident, quotes Isaiah. And I'm not going back over that, but you'll notice that our Lord here is healing in a very wonderful way. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore the sicknesses and diseases sympathetically. In spite of that, the nation Israel in that day esteemed him stricken. That is the way we esteem him. He did not heal them on the basis of faith, as far as we know. His great heart of sympathy is what caused him to move in their behalf. And that's what we're told today, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, you'll notice that he was here, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. That's verse 44. He's bringing the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the presence and person of the king who is there. Now that brings us to the end of chapter 4, and next time we'll pick up with chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke, and I trust you'll be with us. So until next time, may God richly bless you.
Yes, and I hope you will be with us again as we continue in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. And why don't you read ahead before tomorrow's broadcast? And by the way, if we can help you in any way with your own Bible study needs, please let us know either by email at BibleBus@ttb.org or just give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. That's 1-800-65-BIBLE.
To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.